Good morning. I'm excited to be able to have the opportunity to bring a lesson this morning. Ross is traveling in back home to Arkansas, and he's sold. I believe they're working on getting their house sold, and they'll be moving up here permanently to preach for us. They've been here for 6 months, I think, 5 or 6 months, somewhere in there. But anyways, usually around the holidays and that, you know, sometimes the preacher's traveling and get an opportunity for one of the men to bring a lesson. And so I'm excited for that. I can't wait to get up here. You know, I got all these thoughts running through my mind, and I just want to get up here and get it presented to you. So I was telling the kids this morning, we can find all the answers in the Bible to any question we have in life. It's our instruction manual. And this time of year, you might be putting something together, you know, and if you're like me, you get halfway through it and finally decide to read the instructions, I call them. And so, you know, you need that help, that guide to get the thing put together so you're not there all night putting something together, putting a toy together or those kinds of things. And so in life, sometimes we run into problems where we don't know what to do. But God gave us an instruction manual, and that is the Bible. And so we're going to talk about the problem of evil. Do we have a problem with evil today? We do. We have a huge problem. And sin has entered this world, and we all know the story of the first sin. And so we're going to look at that in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. If you want to turn over there, we're going to read that. But we know the story when Adam and Eve chose to follow the devil's words and rebel against the authority of God. So let's go ahead and read that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Okay, so what happened here? Man is a free will person, right? They had a choice. Eve had a choice to do what God told her or what this serpent told her. And so God created us with a free will. The ability to choose whether or not to love God or not, okay? Do we have a choice today? We do. Do we have a choice to do right or wrong? We have a free will choice, and we can do right or we can do wrong, and we've done both, right? The thing about sin is sin will always bring bad consequences. Sin will always bring bad consequences. And so we see, staying in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to skip down to verse 14. And we'll read 14 through 19 here. And we're going to see the suffering of the curse of sin, of Adam and Eve's sin. Starting in verse 14, it says, So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, talking to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Both thorns and thistle, my favorite things, thorns and thistle, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. All right, so we see the consequence, quite a consequence in it. And of course we joke around, you know, if it wasn't for Eve, you know, we wouldn't be having to dig through this field and clear out all, no, we know that it would have happened eventually with the free will, but we joke about that a little bit. But we can see the consequences were huge, weren't they, of sin. The consequences were huge. So moving on, through our continued rejection of God's will for our lives, we only increase the pain and evil that is on the earth. And we can see, you know, this is just a clipping here. Abortion rate, violence, crimes, bombs, kill 68, murder. You know, you can't look at the news and not find terrible things. I think they just like to report on bad things. But we see tons of bad things in this world. And it's all created from sin. Sin will only increase the pain and evil that's on the earth. And God holds us responsible to do his will, does he? We talked about the instruction manual, gave us an instruction manual, holds us responsible to follow his will. So we can choose to rebel, but when we do, there's consequences. Let's see, I got a note. I put notes in here for myself. Example, one of the things we can choose to rebel, but when we do, there's consequences, and I like to listen to the radio. And we've been listening to, you know, Christmas music and stuff, you know, on the radio. And there's a commercial, a drunk driving commercial, and it's this kid says, man, I spent last Christmas in the slammer. Maybe you've heard this commercial. And he says, why? What happened? Oh, I choose to drink and drive, and I got arrested, and I missed out on pie at grandma's house, you know. This year, I'm not doing that. I'm gonna go have pie at grandma's house, is what he says. And so we can see in that example, there's two choices, right? There's a choice to, you know, drink and drive and get in trouble. You're going to end up, you spend Christmas in jail, right? And you're going to miss out on all those good things with the family. Or you can not do that and go hang out with your family and enjoy grandma's pie, which I'm looking forward to, pie. only get it on the holidays, right? No. But there's those good things that we can enjoy, and we can see when we insert sin, there's consequences, right? And so that's... another one. I got another example. There's a show on ID that I like to watch called, or is American History or something, but it's called I Almost Got Away With It. The show, I Almost Got Away With It. And they always, you know, they show this guy and he's got this great plan, or he escapes from prison or whatever. And then they got to come up with, you know, and then they think they got her made. They got over the fence and they take off. They have no ID, no money, no nothing. And they're discovered. And I was telling Cass, like, I'd go to South America. You know, I got this plan. I got it all figured out. I'm going to, you know, I'll get on my horse and I'll ride to South America, right? But no, we have these plans. Would it be very easy to get away with it? And the show says, I almost. They catch them every time, okay? They might spend 6 weeks to 6 months, as a fugitive, but they always get caught, always. And it's just so hard to live off the grid. You know, you need, like I said, you need money, you need transportation, you need a job, you need an ID is the biggest problem. Those are some kinds of things. Most of the time, the reason they're in jail, well, I said not most of the time, all the time is from sin. They did something from sin. Okay, so much of the suffering and evil in the world is a direct result of personal choice. They made a personal choice to do what's wrong, to break the law. It was a personal choice. They had a choice. There was two roads they could have went down. One was God's roads, and the other was sin and the devil's roads. Now, here's the next thing. Can we blame God for our sin? Well, God made me do it. Some people do, right? They blame God. We can blame God for our sins. We can't do that. It's ourselves. We can only blame ourselves. And most time, we understand that. Not all pain, though, is a direct result of sin. We live in a world of suffering, do we not? I mean, we suffer going outside in the cold, right? If you're not dressed appropriately. We live in a world of suffering due to the fact that sin came into this world. You know, I talked about suffering from the weeds in the garden. Guess what? That's from sin in the world. That comes from sin. So if we choose to drink alcohol or hurt someone, then there'll be a direct consequence for our actions, both for us and others, right? Sometimes our sin can affect others more than us. And so we can see that, the problem of evil. All right, the only way to fully get away from suffering is to make sure that we are ready to go to heaven when we are done in this world. And so we want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The good thing is God gave us a way, right? We got to get back to that instruction manual. God gave us a way to deal with this. Starting in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, so guess what? We're all gonna get judged, right, for what we do. I don't care if you break out of prison and hide forever; you still have to answer to God, right? So, and we might ask, well, but such a good person. I'm such a good person. I'll be fine, right? Who can really claim to be a good person? Who can? Let's look at Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10, if you claim that I'm just such a good person, God's got something to say about that too. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. You say, you know, man, when I was a kid, I used to think the preacher, man, I wish I was the preacher, because then I never, you know, he's such a good person, and if we could just all be like him, right? Well, guess what? We're all tempted the same, right? No one's on a high horse. No one's perfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we all got a problem. We all deserve punishment and death from sin, all of us. We deserve punishment and death from sin. God has a plan for helping us to be saved, though. What's the answer? God's answer is Jesus. God's answer is Jesus. He sent Jesus for us. Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem of evil and suffering. Without Jesus, suffering actually becomes eternal, right? Is there any other way to be saved from our sins? So if we're sinful, it's eternal. It's never going away. But with Jesus, it can go away. With Jesus, suffering is removed eternally when we go to be with him in heaven. Jesus entered this world himself, willing to suffer and die so that we may live without him. Or live with him, sorry, with him. So how does God show his love for us? Let's look at John 3:16. We should be able to quote that one. How does God show his love for us? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Back to that instruction manual, there's hope. We can get through that part that we're stuck in, right? Sin. There's hope. God sent Jesus for us because he loved us. We also want to look at, how do we really know God loves us? How do we really know, you say? How do we know? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read a little bit. We're going to read a little bit here. 8 verses, 31 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. Says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us?" Jesus makes intercessions for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is, as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus." How about that? That's pretty good. Can anything... Okay, one thing that I wanted to, and I got it on the next slide, but this makes me think of separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, nor persecution, nor famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? We have those in this life, right? Can they separate us from the love of God? No. And I was thinking, a prisoner or someone like that. They can take everything away from you, right? But they can't take your thoughts or your soul, can they? Let me see. I'm getting ahead of myself here. After all the suffering that Paul went through, he could still say that nothing could separate him from the love of God. Think about Paul and the suffering he went through. Could they take God away from him? No, they couldn't take God away from him. It is through the suffering and death of Christ that we can find a way out of the suffering, out from suffering and death. There will always be evil and suffering on this earth, but we're looking forward to the time that we can be with God in heaven. We should learn to be thankful to God even for the problems that we face in this life. Did you ever think about being thankful for our problems or our sufferings? Get pulled over for, there's another commercial, that one where it's the car commercial and they're excited about, coffee getting poured on them, or I can't remember how it all goes. Do we rejoice when we get pulled over for a speeding ticket? Yes, thank you. You see, the cop, man, just lay it on me. This is the greatest day ever, right? No, we don't rejoice. We should, that's not our first thought. But guess what? Next time, you're probably not going to speed. Right? And so there's good in everything. Where did I put that? Okay. So, through the problem, God gives us an opportunity to grow and mature. We can learn patience. Remember Job? Just like Job? Patience. So we're going to look at a couple examples for Job in James 1, 2 through 2 and 4, James chapter 1, starting verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Well, that's easy, right? Easy to have patience? No, it's not as easy as you think. Also, James 5, chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Okay, here's the one I was thinking about. This kind of ties back to what we were talking about. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read a few things. But do you remember, let's see. Oh, okay, this isn't the one I was thinking of. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "Praise and glorify God when we overcome trials." Starting in verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, through now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So if we trust God, we will become better for our struggles. This is the one I wonder. This is it, I think, finally. I always think, when I think of trials and tribulations, I always think of Paul and Silas when they're imprisoned. And I want to turn to Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to do something here. Let's see. Acts chapter 16. You can see this, I think. Starting in verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. I want to read this. This account here of in Acts of Paul and Silas when they went to prison. Okay, what did they go to prison for? They were teaching about Jesus, right? So starting verse 16 says, "Now it happened, as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl..." Whoa. "...possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master such profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days." Can you imagine? She's following them around. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes." So they tore Paul and Silas' clothes off. "And commanded them to be beaten with rods." So now they get beaten. "And when they had laid many stripes on them," stripes would be cuts on their back from being beaten, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." So solitary confinement, okay? They put them in the tightest place they have. "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Okay. So imagine you've been beaten, you don't have any, your clothes have been ripped off, you get put in the inner prison and in stocks. because you were teaching about Jesus, how would you feel? Man, I'd be just about as low as you could go. But look in verse 25. What happened? But at midnight, okay, so midnight, here you've endured a long day, you're tired, you would be tired. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine? Here they are, just at the very bottom. What were they doing? Praising God. You know, can you imagine? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Okay? Then he called for a light, ran, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them and said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, just go back just a minute to his previous time. They were at the lowest bottom point. They're confined. And because they believed in God and kept a good attitude and good faith and praised God, look what happened. Now they've got an audience, right, to teach about Jesus. And verse 31 says, So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes immediately. And all his family were baptized. So look what happened coming out of that bad situation. They were able to save some souls, right? All right. So what a great example for us. In all things, as low as you get, still praise God. We can find good in praising God. And then as we spoke of earlier, all evil has a day of judgment. Everyone is going to be judged. Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So good will make everything right in the end. You know, even that situation with Paul and Silas, everything was right in the end. When people say that God is not doing anything about evil, we might say, man, you know, God's not doing anything for us here. Remember, God sent Jesus as an answer. God will have a final day of judgment in which everything will be made right. So when you got to trust God because he knows what he's doing, right? Trust God. And, you know, I got to say, in that jail, in that prison, in the middle of the prison, it'd be hard to trust God, wouldn't it? It's like, what are you doing to me, God? But look at what happened. They were able to save some souls. All right, I got a story here that I'm going to read you. A story. The substitute teacher is doomed within the first 5 minutes. Okay, now you guys are teachers. I've taught some classes, welding classes. And Brenda, you were in the teaching. Okay, so think of your teaching situation. That the substitute, I remember when substitutes would come in, and if they weren't hardcore right up front, boy, would they, it was like blood's in the water, you know. Boy, would they take advantage. But think about this. In the first 5 minutes of class, this substitute teacher is doomed. He just saw someone throw a paper ball at a friend across the room, and he looked away, choosing to ignore the rule breaking. You know, he's seen it, but I'm not going to do it. Perhaps he thought the student would like him better if he was easier to manipulate. Perhaps he just thought it would be too much work to address the problem, okay, this teacher. Either way, the student knew from that moment on that he was not going to stick to the class rules or to his work. Or if he tried, they would be able to talk him out of the threatened punishment. Okay, this student, he's got this teacher wrapped around his finger, right? You can imagine. Is this any way to run a classroom? You know, those of you who know how to run a classroom, you got to be a little strict, right? Now, if he does try to enforce this rule, they will see him as unfair, right? Oh, you're unfair. You've heard the tell the substitute, you're unfair. You're making me follow the rules. And they would be right, right? Unfair. It is not the loving thing to do to pretend people don't do wrong. It is just easier for a few moments anyway. Think about that. It's just easier. It's easier for in this life for us to pretend that that person's okay. They're not. There's nothing wrong with them. Yeah, they're sinful, but it's okay. It's the easier thing to do for a moment. But God is the ultimate fair and logical authority. And when he says something, we can count on it. Okay, the rules, when he laid down the rules, those are the rules, right? We can count on it. It may not be immediately because he decides when the best time is. So God, you know, remember the Christians? They thought that God was going to come before they died in Acts. So they sold everything, wait, and just sat there and wait for God. Guess what? We don't know when God's coming. We have to be ready all the time. And I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3. Here, 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, we're going to read 8 through 10. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Okay, he's not slack like that teacher, as someone counts slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He sent Jesus. He sent his son. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So is it important for us to follow the rules? You know, that's a great example in a classroom. You know, because we've all seen, you know, some substitutes just, they almost get run out of the classroom. But God, he's not slack concerning his promise. And so to close this morning, there's something we have to do. There's these instructions that we have to follow to be able to be free of our sin. And we talked, there's no way out of this life shedding our sin except through Jesus. So there's some things we got to do. There's some instructions we got to follow. We have to hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and be immersed or baptized into Christ's church. I want to read Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So God sent Jesus for us because he had compassion for us. He knew we needed help. And so this is the lesson this morning. I hope it's been beneficial for you. It's been good for me. Certainly something that we all need to remember. And if you want to become a Christian, now is the time we have to invite you to do that. You can come forward and be baptized, or if you need prayers of the congregation, you can come forward and ask for prayers, and we'll minister to you. At this time, we'll stand and sing the song selected for the invitation. Oh.